Welcome to the Heartland Baptist Podcast. I'm Steve Swan, one of the pastors here at Heartland.
And I'm Joel Carla, also one of the pastors here at Heartland.
You can expect on this feed to hear the Sunday morning teaching from Heartland, usually from either Joel or I.
But sometimes from awesome guest speakers as well. If you want to get in touch with us to find out more about our church, if you have something that you'd like us to pray about, or you just want to say hi, visit us online at heartlandbaptist.ca.
And if you don't want to miss anything, subscribe or follow on your favorite podcast app. We also have a YouTube page if you prefer video, which is just at youtube.com/@ Heartland, then Heartland Baptist.
Right now we're going through the book of John together as a church, so enjoy the podcast as we dive deep into God's word together.
All right, if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to John chapter 10? We are coming back. Last week we took a look at the first 10 verses of John chapter 10 and these two beautiful word pictures, these metaphors that Jesus gave us in regards to shepherding. And we're going to continue on and looking at that same word picture, that same metaphor of shepherding this morning as Jesus presents to us this amazing truth, this statement that he makes of I am the good shepherd. I'm going to take the time because I think it's important. This is the fourth of seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John, that John records for us. And they're important statements, right? That reminder of that, those statements are meant to kind of bring us back to God speaking out of that burning bush to Moses. As Moses says to God, listen, you're sending me to the people of Israel to lead them out of captivity and slavery. Who do I tell them you are? What do I tell them your name is? How do I describe you? And God says to Moses, I am, right? Remember that statement, I am is sending you. I am who I am. There's no one you can compare me to. There's no one who's my equal. There's no one who you can say, hey, look at this guy and compare your, this is, God's like him. Or God is equal or is similar to him. You can't do that because God is who he is. He is divine. He is supreme. He is sovereign over all of these things, over all things. And Jesus, in these I am statements, the significant part of them is that all of these statements, Jesus reveals an aspect of his divinity as well. His connection with that same God who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Whether it's that statement that we looked at last week, I am the gate or the door to the sheep, I have the authority to save, I have the ability and the power to free people, to save them, to give them salvation, and to give them life, this life-giving God, to this morning, the statement that Jesus makes to us, I am the good shepherd. And the goal this morning is to really kind of look, walk through and take us through kind of three different aspects that point to who Jesus is as our good shepherd and how it points to Jesus as God and with us. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. You know, when I was in school, English was not my favorite subject. I did not enjoy spelling. I did not enjoy sentence structure. I was not good at figuring out nouns and verbs and pronouns and all of those things. I didn't like poetry and Shakespeare and figuring out what in the wide world Shakespeare was trying to say. I just didn't enjoy that stuff. And yet today I find myself, and I think I've kind of brought with you my wrestling with words. I find myself really fascinated with the different words that we use and comparing those, seeking to understand concepts and words within Christianity and theology and trying to understand them through the English language. Right, let me give you a couple of examples. The word believe, right? We've wrestled a number of times as we've gone through the Gospel of John. What does it mean to believe? Right? The English language, there's a number of kind of different understandings of what it is for us to believe. Is it just simply a head knowledge? Is it a blind leap of faith? What is this belief that we are called to as Christians? Life is another one. Spiritually, in Scripture, what is this life that Jesus calls us to, that incredible promise in verse 10 of chapter 10, where Jesus says, I have come to give you life and life to the full. Well, what is that life? that Jesus has come to give us. How do we understand that within kind of our definitions, our cultural understanding of what life is? How do we come to a place of understanding God's word? Another word that we've wrestled with a number of times here at Heartland Baptist is the idea of love. And even God himself says that the love of this world is far different than God's love. And so we have to come to this place of going, okay, how do I come to understand what God means in this incredible calling that he gives us, that we're to love each other, and that by our love, people will know we are Christians. And so there are a lot of words that I find myself fascinated with. And so this morning, as we kind of dive into this word picture, this metaphor, the continued metaphor that Jesus gives us of the Good Shepherd, we're going to take a look at some different words and seek to hopefully come to a place of understanding what Jesus is saying in a better, more significant way by hopefully understanding a bit better these words that Jesus uses in this passage. All right? So I'm going to use some Greek. I don't often use that. I am not a Greek scholar. But I'm going to pull out some Greek this morning. I'll probably pronounce the words wrong. Michael's not here. I don't see Michael, so he won't be here to correct me. So we'll be okay. All right? But we're going to take a look at some Greek words. We're going to take a look at some of these things and the significance of them and what Jesus is claiming to us. The first word that I want to jump on is the word good. I would assume that if I was to ask the question this morning, how many of you consider yourself to be a good person? Statistically, I'm going to make the assumption that a vast majority of us would put up our hands and say, I am good. Right? In our culture, very much, again, statistically, considers themselves to be good people. Now, that can be a challenge for us as Christians, isn't it? It can be a challenge for me as I think about myself and my own identity in relationship with God. It can be a challenge with how I view my culture around me, my neighbors, my coworkers. It can be a challenge in regards to our evangelism, as we speak to the people or attempt to speak to them about the realities of sin and the need of repentance. How do we go about that if we're speaking to people who believe ultimately that according to this moral standard that we live to, that they are good people? It's a challenge, isn't it? And the question that we have to kind of wrestle with is, are we good? In the economy of God, are we as human beings good people? Now that is something to wrestle with, isn't it? And then how do we communicate that truth or that reality to the people around us, that we do need a Savior, that we do have an issue with sin, and that because of sin, again in the economy of God, we are not good people in the eyes of God? Well, how do we come to that understanding? I want to look at this word good this morning. There are two Greek words. I told you we're going to do some Greek this morning. There are two Greek words. Part of my... It's just gone. Poof. It's not on my phone. So, Oliver, if you can help me out this morning. Betty, it wasn't just you who's having issues with the technology this morning. One of the Greek words that the Bible uses, that Scripture uses, that we translate into the word good, there's a few of them in Greek. One of them is agathos. Agathos bears this idea of moral goodness. For the most part, that's kind of its focus. It speaks of, or it speaks to, this idea of us being good people in a moral sense, right? And so it's a kind of a meeting of a moral standard, all right? That's this word, agathos. Now, agathos is used, and it appears in many places in Scripture, but it is not the word that Jesus uses here as he defines himself as the Good Shepherd. Jesus uses a different word, and that is the word kalos. And again, I'm sorry, my apologies. Oliver, can you go to the next one? The word kalos. Now, kalos does, again, in its meaning definition, it describes a somewhat, to a degree, a sense of moral goodness. Captures this idea of being good people. But it's a bit more of an artistic word. It speaks more to the beauty of a person, not just outwardly, but an inner beauty, a magnificence, a winsomeness. It speaks to this idea of being excellent on all levels. Now, let me give you an example of where this is used in Scripture. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God refers to his creation, right? Every day at the end of his creation, he looks back and what does he say? It is good, right? And Jesus, God wasn't just saying, well, okay, it's okay, right? It's good, it's okay, it's adequate. That's not what God was saying. God was saying it's, now he was, different language, but the Greek word for what God was basically saying is, it's kalos, it's beautiful, it's magnificent, it is excellent on all levels. This that I have created is kalos in my eyes. Not just a adequateness, but an excellence to all levels. Now, when it comes to our biblical understanding, then, what is the greater meaning, as we go to the next slide, of this word, the good shepherd? As Jesus describes himself as good. Kalos in the Bible is translated good or beautiful in English, and in the context of the Bible, kalos carries a rich significance that goes beyond mere physical appearances and benevolence. I apologize for the wall of words, okay? But follow along with me. It encapsulates moral qualities, divine beauty. It sets or establishes the ideal standards that God has set for humanity. To understand kalos is to delve into the deeper meanings behind many biblical passages. This is the part that I want you to hear. Revealing how the concept of goodness is intertwined with divine intent. What does this mean? What am I trying to get to? What made Jesus the good shepherd? What separated him from all of the other shepherds who had come before him? What separated him was this idea that everything that Jesus did, every purpose, every goal, every action that Jesus committed or did was intertwined with the divine intent, God's divine purpose. And it was that established it as good. And so why do we struggle with this idea of good within our culture and within our world? Why did God in the Old Testament look at the sacrifices and the different things that his people were doing meant to be in honor of him? And he says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your good deeds. They're like filthy rags to me. I don't want your sacrifices. They're meaningless. Why? Because they weren't doing them in the divine or under the divine intent that they were intended to be done with. They were seeking their own purposes. They were looking to fulfill their own purposes and their own desires. They were using the sacrifices and their worship of God for self-fulfillment. Now, we can be very guilty of exactly the same thing. In our worship of God, it can become very formulaic. It can become very going through the motions because we engage in worship for ourselves. We do good deeds for ourselves, thinking that it makes us good in the eyes of God, where God says you're doing these things outside of the divine intent. And so in the eyes of God, what we see as good becomes nothing more than filthy rags to God. That's a pretty real truth. And it was a truth that separated Jesus as our good shepherd from all the other religious leaders and leaders that had come before him, because they did not always do everything in that divine intent. What made Jesus good was that in all things, everything that he engaged in and did, his very purpose, all was intertwined with God's divine nature and intent. And it's what made it good. Let me keep moving. So let's read our passage together. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 21, as Jesus then is going to reveal to us these, I think, three important aspects. What do we see about Jesus' goodness? This divine nature of Jesus, God with us, that is revealed through what Jesus says here in this passage. Verse 11, chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" One of the things that Jesus says about himself right off at the beginning in verse 11, as he makes this proclamation, this statement, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What was part of, or what was this revelation of Jesus being in intertwined, connected with the divinity and the divine intent, was his willingness to lay down his life for the sheep. You know, shepherding in those days was not an easy, nice job. It was difficult. It was hard. It was dirty. It was unheralded. The shepherds were looked down on. It was not a position of wealth or success. It was not for the people who were educated or high in culture and society. It was often for the nobodies. And yet it was a job that came with a lot of expectations. One of them being that they were expected to literally defend and protect the sheep and to lay down their lives if necessary. David, King David, tells the story when he was a shepherd that he killed a bear and a lion in defense of his sheep. Now, if he was engaging in those things, those events were probably life-threatening to David. There were also humans who were seeking to harm the sheep, to steal them, to kill them for food or whatever it may be. And a shepherd was literally expected to defend physically and be willing to give up his life for the sheep. That is a significant truth. Jesus here in this passage says, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." We're going to do another quick word study, okay? Follow me with me because this is such a beautiful thing to walk through. And so I ask you to give me the time as we work through this. We're going to go back to the Greek. There are a number of Greek words that kind of are used or are translated into English to define or describe life. Two of those words are bios and zoe. I don't know if I'm saying those right, but they sound right to me. Bios and zoe. And out of those words, we get words like biology and zoology. It is the study of kind of life here on earth. Plant life, human life, zoology, the study of anatomy, animal life, reproduction. It's that idea of our physical lives here on earth. Bios and zoe, okay? That's not the word, again, that Jesus uses here in this passage. It is not the life that Jesus says he is willing to lay down. Jesus uses the word suche. Suche bears the meaning or the definition of, I don't know, Steve's like, I don't know if you're saying that right. I don't know if I'm saying that right. All right, Greek word suche, it means soul, okay? It carries this idea not of our physical lives, not of our intake and outtake of breath and of air, but of our very souls. This nature and this character of every human living being, that we are created with this eternal spiritual part of us, our souls, that are created to be in relationship and connection with God. This is the part of us, our souls, that Jesus says, "I have come to lay down on behalf of my sheep." Not my bios, not my zoe, but my suche. Okay? I've come to lay down my soul. Why is that significant? There is another beautiful word in Scripture that is the word atonement. You know, every sin that we commit, or the sins, our rebellion, our rejection of God's path and plan, God deserves a punishment. Needs to be. God's justice demands punishment for that sin, for that rebellion, that rejection. Now, Romans tells us in 6:23 that the wages of our sin, the cost of our sin, is death. Is death. God, in his grace and his love for us, established an atonement, a way to pay the penalty or the price for our sin. Now, the beautiful part of atonement is that the cost doesn't get put on you and me. Someone substitutes or can substitute. A substitution can be made in our place, and atonement can be made for us. The death that we deserve can be paid by someone else or something else. And so God, in the old covenant, in the old, with his people Israel, established the sacrificial system, right? And the animals and goats and different animals would give up their lives in substitution to make atonement for the sins of the people of Israel. Now, here's where we get into a bit of words understanding. Those animals gave up their bios. They gave up their zoe. They didn't give up their suche because they didn't have suche to give. And so those deaths temporarily covered our sin. Those deaths of those animals temporarily made atonement for our sin. But those sacrifices needed to be made again and again and again, year after year after year, to cover and make atonement for sin. This was the problem that we found ourselves in. Until Jesus. Because those animals that were meant to be spotless and without blemish on the outward, on the outside, physically, that they would give up their lives in atonement for us, that same punishment or that same sacrifice of blamelessness, of perfection, needed to be made on our behalf in regards to their suche, the soul. And Jesus came as that perfect sacrifice, not just perfection morally, not just an outer perfection, but a perfection of nature, a perfection of his character. And Jesus in this passage says, I give up my soul on your behalf so that it can be your souls that I breathe life into. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our transgressions and sin. Now, we weren't dead physically. We were cut off, separated spiritually from God. Our souls were dead in our transgressions and sin. But God, in his great love for us through Jesus, reached into that pit of sin and death and breathed life and brought our souls to life again that we may eternally live in right relationship with our God. Our souls have been brought back to life that we might once again live in right relationship with God. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And the requirement that the atonement that he made is once for all. No more atonement is required because Jesus laid down his perfect suche soul on our behalf so that we and our souls could be brought again to life. I know that's a lot. Thank you for following through with me on that trail. But that beautiful word of atonement that is covered in this idea of our good shepherd, fully in the intent and purpose, intertwined with the purposes of God, laid down his life, his soul on our behalf so that our souls could be brought to life again. This is our good shepherd. And it is why only Jesus could pay that price. It is why only Jesus, that spotless, blameless soul, could be the sacrifice that fully and completely satisfied God's justice and holiness for us on our behalf. This is what Jesus Christ did for us. The next slide, Oliver, I was going to talk about being the hired hand and the wolf. My time is rapidly running away, so we're going to skip that, and I'm going to see if I can cover it next week. The second aspect of the Good Shepherd. Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The Good Shepherd loves the sheep. Now, some of you might be quick, and you might be saying, Joel, there is no point in this passage where it says the shepherd loves the sheep. But I think there is a connection here that Jesus makes. In verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Down to verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life. And this idea in Scripture, and we often see it, this idea of knowing someone bears this idea of knowing them completely, of intimate relationship with someone. There are a number of places, especially in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, Adam and Eve were joined together, and Adam laid with Eve, he knew her, and they bore a son. Now that knowing wasn't just the sexual act. That knowing was that idea of that marriage relationship of oneness. This loving relationship of love and care for each other is captured in this idea, and Scripture often uses this idea of knowing someone, to know someone, to love them. And I think here in this passage, what we see is a good shepherd who reveals this divine attribute of love for his sheep. Not a love as we as humans love, not a transactional love. Not a love that says, I will love you as long as. I will love you if. I will love you if you earn it. I will love you if you do something for me. But a love that is unconditional. A love that requires or expects no return. A love that is given to us because we are his. We are his sheep. We belong to him. And he knows us. And he willingly gives up his life on our behalf. This aspect of a godly love that Jesus demonstrates for us in his willingness to lay down his life. This revelation that God, Jesus as our good shepherd in loving the sheep loves us as only God the Father could love. Thirdly, as we keep moving, the third point is that the good shepherd unifies the sheep. He unifies the sheep. Last week, we looked at this aspect of this one sheepfold that Jesus is talking to, that he takes his sheep out of the sheepfold, and we said that it was the people of Israel, the nations of Israel, that Jesus had sheep or people within the nation of Israel who were his, who belonged to him, that he was to save. But here in our passage this morning, Jesus says, there's another sheep pen and other sheep that belong to me, and I'm going to save them as well. They're not of the sheepfold of the nations of Israel. These are the Gentiles. These are all other nations. This is us, for most of us, I am assuming. That God, in the great mystery, Paul says, of the gospel, is that the gospel wasn't, the Messiah wasn't just for the people of Israel. These people who had determined that the Gentiles were unwanted and unloved and unacceptable to God, that God would have nothing to do with them. Jesus here in this passage reveals, no, I've come to save the Gentiles as well. There are people within those nations and sheepfolds that belong to me and are mine, and I will save them. And these two people groups who hate each other, who dislike each other, where there's enmity and strife, I will bring them together and unite them together as one people. Something that only God could do. And Jesus unites these sheep, we are told, and he is the gate. They enter into this new place of salvation and life through Jesus Christ because he has the authority to save. Can I make some important points, I think, in this as we speak about this unity that we have as sheep, as the people of God? One of them is that it is God who has ordained and established the church. You know, I know there are many of us, and there are many people in Prince George, in our world, in our culture today, who have been hurt, who have been turned off, who have walked away from the church. I cannot be part of the church. Now, one thing I think that we often forget when we do that is that God is the author of the church. It is Him who has ordained and established the church. The problem is not in what God has established. The problem is that the church is full of messy sheep. Sinful, broken, causing hurt, causing pain people like you and like me. That because of our sin, we hurt each other. But we are called to be united together. As God's holy people, saved by one Savior, under one good shepherd, Jesus, we are called to be united because we belong to Jesus Christ. And so as part of this people of Jesus, we are the church. You may not attend on a Sunday morning, but you are part of the church with a calling and a role to be played in the economy of God. And so you may walk away from the gathering on a Sunday morning, but may you continue to be a people of Jesus Christ, living for Him and loving others around you. Because again, that incredibly important verse where Jesus says, "They will know you are my disciples, my sheep, by your love for each other." We are called to be unified. We are called to be united as the body and the church of Jesus Christ, saved by Him. And it is Jesus who is the good shepherd. In this passage, Jesus says, "My sheep know me, they know my voice, they listen to me." Can I say to you, may there be no other voice that you listen to over and above the voice of Jesus? I know there are plenty of people in our world who give great messages. They're very charismatic speakers, and they have large followings, and they proclaim great truths and plenty of good things and messages. But may that voice not be greater or more important to you than the voice of your good shepherd, Jesus, because it is He who calls out the church, His sheep, and unites them together. It is His voice that we know, that we are to follow and to serve. May you place no other leader above the leadership of Jesus in your life. May there be no other voice or giver of a message that is greater or more important to you than the voice of Jesus. No matter how good or great or fantastic or amazing that person is, Jesus is our good shepherd. Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus established and ordained the church as the people of God. It is He who saves us, and it is His voice to whom we listen to. May Jesus always be here at Heartland Baptist Church, the shepherd of this church, this congregation, and to His voice that we listen. The church is made up of sheep who know the shepherd. They listen to His voice. They obey Him. And, maybe this is the hard part, they love and are united with other sheep. We may not like that part. And yet through Jesus Christ, we are called to be one, united together. I've said a lot. My time is up. But I just want to touch on one more thing. Please give me the grace and the time to do it. I want to look at this incredible part, an important part of this passage that speaks to the relationship between the Father and the Son. Oliver, if you can just go to that next slide, my final one. Jesus says in verse 17, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Now that's an interesting thing, isn't it? That God, in essence, Jesus says, God commanded me to lay down my life. That in His intent, in His purpose, in the will of God, Jesus was commanded to give up His life. And yet, what does Jesus say? How does Jesus respond? And may this be a word of application for us. Jesus' response is clearly and authoritatively, "But I lay it down of my own accord." Yes, God's intent was a command to me. But I'm not obligated. I'm not under compulsion to do it. I willingly give up my life. That intertwined with that divine intent of God, in the goodness of our shepherd, Jesus willingly obeyed God, willingly gave up his life for us. May that be true of us. Pastor Steve read this verse to us in our call to worship. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says that you and I are to have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. That attitude that says, yes, I have been given and have received commands from God and from Jesus, but they're not compulsions to me. I obey them willingly. I obey them intentfully. Is that even a word? I don't know. I intertwine myself with the will of God, the divine will, and say, God, I willingly choose to obey, to listen to your voice, and to live as you have asked me to live. Why? Because in it is life. In it is life, and life to the full, life for my soul. Not life in the pursuits of this world and the meaningless, empty things of this life, this physical that we pursue in these physical bodies, but eternal life of my soul because I have life through Jesus Christ. May our minds, our mindsets, our attitudes be the same as Christ Jesus. People who hear the shepherd's voice, who listen and obey. Why? Because we love him. Because we know him. We know his voice and we obey and follow. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father God, we have covered a lot of ground this morning. God, my prayer, would there be even just one word of truth within this that we hold on to and take this week, today, that we think about, that we consider, God? Would you take one of these seeds that hopefully has been planted this morning and may it grow, may it flourish, may it produce fruit in our lives, God, to bring us greater, deeper understanding of who you are? Jesus, whether it's that idea of your atonement for us, whether it's that idea of you being our good shepherd, kalos, excellent in all ways, whether it is you, Jesus, giving up your soul on our behalf that we and our souls may have life, eternal right relationship with you. God, whether it's just simply that willingness, God, to walk in obedience to you, not because of compulsion, not because of requirements, but God, because we love you, because of all that you have done for us. May we have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, that we would be intertwined with the divine purpose and intent of God our Creator. We pray these things in your name. Amen.